This time, let's look in our Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And as we find that text, we want to stand to give honor to God and His holy word as we read James 4, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy and infallible word. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we pray that You would help us to receive this text of Scripture. Help us, we pray, to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in so doing, help us to come unto You with a spirit of humility. Help us to flee the sin of pride, and help us to seek Your face, to seek Your word, to seek salvation in Christ with a humble heart. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Humility is a trait of godliness that is foundation for salvation and for your growth in grace. Why do I say it's essential for your salvation? A person who is proud and believes they have all the answers is not going to want to look to God and His Word for the answers. If you correct them and you tell them that they are a sinner in need of salvation, they might say, I don't need to be saved because I myself am going to carry myself along by the might of my own power or by my own intellect or some other garbage. So in order for someone to come to Christ, they have to be humble enough to admit, one, that they're lacking. They're lacking in knowledge. They're lacking in wisdom. They're lacking in godliness. They are in a condition and a state of sin and wickedness, and they need to be saved. It takes humility to know that you are a wicked sinner, justly deserving God's displeasure, apart from what God gives us in Jesus Christ. But you have to have that sort of humility to become a Christian. We'll look a little bit more at this as we look at today's text. As we look at the text tonight, we must remember who James is addressing this epistle to. He's not sending this epistle to one small group or one church in a particular city. If you go back all the way to the beginning of James chapter 1, verse 1, the epistle is addressed to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. That's not just part of the church. You could say this is what's called a general epistle written to the entire church, which is described as the 12 tribes, again, dispersed abroad. As we look at tonight's text from chapter 4, 1 and following, the main focus is that you must, what you must do to draw near to God. This answers for us what you must do to draw near to God. And the first thing is to know the sources of your sin. And secondly, to repent of your sin. So let's look at this first main point, the sources of your sin. Verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. First thing you need to focus on is that this word here for lust, most people would say, well, it's only a sexual desire that's described as lust. But maybe someone could be, and I think this is a very biblical way to interpret this, that someone lusts for power. They lust for the praise of men. They lust for money. They lust for something else. It doesn't have to be only a sexual lust. Now, this passage, I believe, is evidence that points to the fact that the early church had some dealings with sin, some troubling dealings with sin. And Dr. Kistemacher wrote this: "We have the impression that the early Christian church was marked by peace and harmony. Think of the time after Pentecost when all the believers were in of one heart, in one mind, Acts 4:32. This picture of the church, however, fades within the span of a decade or more. And the evidence for the fading of this peace and harmony, of this one-minded, one heart that they shared among the church, is given here in this epistle, especially verses 1 and 2. Just look at the words there. Quarrels, conflicts, covetousness, lusts, murder, if not physical murder, most likely it was a hatred murder, a murdering in the heart. Now, that's a lot of stuff that this church is dealing with in the early church. Now, some theologians mention that this quarreling and fighting was stuff that was going on outside of the church, but I believe that we have evidence that it really was going on within the church. Again, the beginning of this epistle addresses that it's a general epistle written to the church abroad. So when he says to the entire church, representing by these 12 tribes, you all, the churches spread abroad, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? You all within the early church. Matthew 24. Is a passage that Jesus foretells numerous things that were going to come to pass, but one of the things that I believe came to pass in the beginning of the early church was persecutions, false prophets, lawlessness, but also most people's love growing cold. That happened in the early church. And James is rebuking some of the people within the early church of quarrels and conflicts, of pleasures warring within their members, of being envious and having all these fights and quarrels. Now, James then goes on and asks this rhetorical question, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And then he gives the answer. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, here James is talking about members as the members of one's body. You might say, well, okay, the source of sin comes from the members of my body. Now, or you could say the parts of one's body, right? I guess a member would be like a limb or something, right? Or other parts of the body. But you can say maybe a part of the body that is responsible for sin, as Jesus would say, is the heart. In Matthew 15:19, our Savior said that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. That all comes from the heart. So you might say, well, maybe James and Jesus don't agree, because James says that the sins come from the desires of our members, and Jesus says it comes from our heart. But, you know, other parts of Scripture put the onus of sin or the blame of sin on various parts of the body as well. It's something that's typically found in the wisdom literature, which, if you remember, James is very fond of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. For instance, Proverbs 6 says that some of the abominations that the Lord hates includes hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that run rapidly to evil. So the blame, again, is on the hands and the feet, along with the heart as well. 1 John 2:16, the apostle condemned the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's not the heart that did it, it's the eyes, the lust of those eyes. It is a way that Scripture speaks. But again, it's all, again, even when Scripture talks of the heart, I guess from a more cognitive standpoint, it's really the mind that allows the eyes and the hands and the feet to do all these things. It's not like the pumping organ of the body is the one that's directing all of that. But when you think of the heart, you're thinking of that general center of your being. It comes from within you, right? James 4:1 says that quarrels come from our sinful pleasures or desires rather than our having godly desires. You ever think about that? The reason why you sin is because of your desires. Your desires are warped. You don't want what God wants. You want what you want, and what your desires are not in conformity with the Word of God. Having the source of sin in mind, James next taught that our prayers are negatively obstructed by sinful desires. Look at the end of verse 2 through 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, with wrong desires, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. God, give me all these wonderful things so I can exalt myself and I could be proud among my neighbors. That's not a good reason to ask God for anything. God, I pray that you would give me and my family the things that we need so that we could have a life of godliness before you, so that we can support our church, so that we could shine as lights in your kingdom. Well, that's a better way to pray. Again, this prayerlessness that's mentioned here is a lack of faith. People don't have because they never ask, and the reason they don't ask is they don't have faith to ask that God will even hear them in the first place. But it's also a consumption of wicked desires involved in one's prayers that choke out a desire for Christ and His glory. James taught that wrong, selfish motives or desires in our prayer is why we don't receive what we ask for. Another source of sin mentioned in this text tonight is worldliness. Look at verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, he's already talked about the flesh, described as the members and the desires of the members of the body. So we get the flesh as a problem. Here he's citing the world as a problem. Again, if you remember, we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three are those combatants that we must fight against every day of our life. So he's already talked about two. He's talked about the flesh, and he's talking about the world in this one. He's saying that if you are a Christian, you cannot be at peace with the ways of the world. Your life should not conform in according to the ways of the world. I want to give just a couple examples of this. 1 Timothy 2:9 says that women should adorn themselves with modesty. But what does the world say? Well, let's wear something tight. Let's wear some, for, especially for women, let's wear something low. Let's wear some either shorts or a skirt that's very high up to reveal legs and other parts of the body. Because they're influenced not by the Word of God, which teaches modesty, they're influenced by the way of the world. And yes, maybe it would be a good idea for someone to say, I don't want to wear that because I want to please my Lord Jesus Christ. Even if a friend tells you, oh yeah, you know what, you need to wear that because you want the boys to look at you, don't you? That's the world and not what Scripture says. And really the thing to do is for young women who are not married is that they need to look and wait for their spouse. That's whom they are to show themselves and not to every man within the world. Another one is that the secular world esteems the accumulations of goods and wealth as something that is worthy. But Scripture says that what is worthy is godliness, not the accumulation of wealth, great wealth. Now, if you consider these passages, if you feel that maybe I'm a bit consumed with selfish desires, or maybe I'm consumed with some worldliness, I hope that this leads to a desire for you to repent and embrace Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the next point. Repent of your sin. Now, one of the motivations that we are to repent of our sin is that we worship a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God. Look at verse 5. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Now, some scholars are not sure exactly what passage James is citing here. He says here, the Scripture speaks to no purpose. And he quotes something. Now, there's another case of this in the Bible. You remember when it says, he shall be called, speaking of Jesus as a messianic text, he shall be called a Nazarene. That's a New Testament citation of something in the Old, but no one can find where that Old Testament passage is. So that's an example of something, what's going on here. James is citing something, but no one is exactly sure what's he talking about, or where's he getting it from. One of the possibilities is that he's making a logical conclusion from Scripture. Now, this is just one guess that I have, but if you look back at the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5, it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God. Well, if God the Father is God and God the Son is God and God the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit can become jealous too. For instance, you have the Holy Spirit within you, yet you don't heed the speaking of the Holy Spirit that is leading you not to do something, and you do it anyway. It can provoke the Holy Spirit to jealousy. And that could be the same thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:30 when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make the Holy Spirit jealous. It says we've been in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here's such things that you could do to grieve the Holy Spirit: bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander. All these things, put them away. Because if you commit these things, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, going on, he says, furthermore, to repent of your sin, you must get rid of pride, and you must be humble before the Lord. Look at verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to read you what the New American Standard has for this citation he gives. From Proverbs 3:34, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he, that is God, gives grace to the afflicted. It's very different. Very different. Again, but a scoffer, though, is a proud person, so it's not that different, right? This citation, by the way, word for word, comes from the Septuagint of Proverbs 3:34. When you look up the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is exactly how this proverb is cited in the Septuagint. So that's really what he's quoting from. He's quoting from the Septuagint translation of Proverbs 3:34. So consider this. If you approach God with pride, claiming that you deserve something from him, you will only get judgment. God, give me what I deserve. Oh boy, that's not something you ever want to pray. Huh. If you pray that, you're in trouble. Both James and the Holy Spirit, though, felt that this teaching on the necessity of humility in the Christian life was so important that he repeats it again in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. When God gives you a trial or trouble, humble yourself. When you fall into sin, don't cover your sin. Repent of your sin. Humble yourself and go before God confessing your sin. There's many other ways we could look at that. When you don't understand something either in your life or you don't understand something in Scripture, humble your mind so that you let God lead you what you should do and what you should understand and what you should believe. So going on, having this humility of mind, letting God's word take every thought captive, he goes on and tells us how we are to confess our sin and unworthiness before him and how we submit to God and turn from sin. Look at verses 7 through 8. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you remember, James already talked about the war with our flesh, the members, the desires of our members of our flesh. He already talked about not being a friend of the world, that's combating, fighting against the world, not conforming to the world. If you conform to the world, you're an adulteress or an adulterer. But here he's saying, you know, you need to fight against the devil as well. Verse 7. Resist the devil and flee from him. And I'm sorry. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we do that? By submitting to God. That's what James says. If you're going to flee from the devil or have him flee from you, you have to submit to God. Now, I do love this section, this particular catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism 88, which talks about repentance unto life, and says that a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension, or that's an understanding, a clear understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. And when people don't turn from their sin, one of the reasons, as maybe a diagnosis of one of the reasons why they don't want to turn from their sin, is because they don't really hate it. And they don't really grieve over it. But if you really want a great proof text of what the confession talks about, of what it means to grieve over sin and to hate sin, this passage in James 8 and 9 is fantastic. Middle of verse 8 through 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. I don't know. That describes grief and hatred of sin. Someone really sorrowing over their condition. Again, you have to tell people the bad news before they receive the good news. And sometimes the bad news of your sin is a source of great grief. And maybe even, you could say, misery as you mourn over sin. That's a step before one then realizes what Christ has done for you and receiving salvation in Christ. And I do believe, even someone who's been converted for a long time, I think there's a place for grieving and mourning over sin. We have to have a grief and hatred of sin. James, in this passage, talks about being double-minded. Again, he talks about someone who's a Christian who is conforming their life to the way of the world, that they are an adulteress. You could say an adulterer. Because they have one foot in the church, in the ways of the church. And then when they're not in church, and then they're with their friends who are in the world, they live a whole different way. What evidence of a double-minded man is that? Your life is not consistent because you're trying to be all things to all people. Who are you? Are you a lover of the world? Or are you a lover of Christ? You really can't be both. You have to choose sides. Whose side are you on? Again, today's passage talks about sources of our sin, manifold. But if you sum it up, the sources of our sin are the world, the flesh, and the devil. To a large degree, we need to really blame our own flesh. But we cannot be influenced by the world. We must resist the devil, and he will flee from us as well. But in order to do that, you must humble yourself before God. You must seek God first and foremost. He must be your greatest delight. He must be your greatest authority. He must be the reason why you wake up and what you do and how you live and what you live for. Don't live for the things of this world, but live for eternity, because that's what God has called you to do. Repent of your sin, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and God will forgive you if you seek him with a true repentance over sin. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we do thank you for this, your word. Even these hard and difficult, challenging passages of Scripture, we do pray that you would help us to be those who cleanse our hands and our hearts. Help us, we pray, by your word and spirit, that you would purify our hearts, that you would help us not to be double-minded. Help us to have a true, even misery over our sin, and help us to turn from our sin unto you, O God, that even through the gloom and sadness of our sin, that you would bring us to true, lasting change. Help us, we pray, to heed your word and live not for ourselves, but for Christ who died for us. For we ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our closing hymn, again in the Old Red Trinity Hymnals, we'll turn to number 3, Give to Our God Immortal Praise. Let's stand and sing number 3.